Tonight we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, and interesting message tonight. The title of my message is Wolves in Sheep's Clothing. And I'm going to really teach tonight as well as preach, but tonight is very instructional, and it's kind of your out-of-the-ordinary type of message for a Sunday. We're going to be talking about false prophets. We're going to be talking about cults and false teachers and how to detect them, that they do exist. And sometimes people get kind of sensitive about that, like you ought not to, you know, name names or mention people or point out error. But we're going to look at the words of Jesus tonight and discover that he warned us to beware of false prophets who come to us in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. So we need to be careful and be warned. So, would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you tonight that we can open your word. We pray for these fathers and dads and grandfathers that you will bless them, Lord, encourage them. May they be devoted to you, their families. And Lord, may they leave a lasting heritage and influence upon their children. And God, I pray that tonight that we would hear the Bible, that everyone here would have ears to hear, that no one would put up walls or have their presuppositions or allow their emotions or feelings to get in the way, that we would think with our minds and we would receive with our hearts what Jesus has to say, the truth of your word. And so, Lord, speak now and protect us from wolves in sheep's clothing. And Lord, anyone here tonight that hasn't been born again, they haven't been changed by the power of your Spirit, they haven't really come to a full saving knowledge of you, may this be the night. May they not leave her. I pray for any dads that may not be born again, that tonight they would be saved. And we'll give you thanks and we give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to follow with me as we read this important text. As we come to the end of our Sermon on the Mount, only a couple of weeks left, Jesus says, beware of false prophets, verse 15 of Matthew 7. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit, it is hewn down or cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. We live in a world that is full of counterfeits. We all aware of the fact that we have counterfeit money, right? Sometimes you might hear about somebody that's making money and trying to pass it off as the real thing. And it's a very common thing today for people to make fake money. And we have fake jewelry. Although if you're a wife and your husband buys you a supposedly diamond ring, you don't want it to be fake, right? You want it to be the real thing, which I don't really know why. They both look the same to me. You know, who really cares, right? All the women say amen out there. The men say amen to that, but the women are silent. Fake jewelry. We also have fake art. People will kind of fake the artwork that it belongs to someone that doesn't really belong to. Well, we also have fake religion or false religion. Now, if we are not careful, we can be deceived, and Jesus knew the danger. So after speaking of the two gates, the two ways, and the two destinations. Last Sunday night, we saw there were two gates. One was wide and the other one was narrow. There were two destinations. One is wide, one is narrow, and are two roads, one wide, one narrow. And then there are two destinations. One leads to life and one leads to destruction. So Jesus has just warned us that we should go through the narrow gate on the narrow way that leads to life. And few there be that find it, but broad is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go down thereof. So a lot of people are being deceived. They're going through the broad gate, they're following the broad way, and they end in destruction. And the end of this sermon, don't miss out, we've been many months in the Sermon on the Mount, and the closing is marvelous, where Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name? Did not we do many wonderful works in your name? And what does Jesus say to them? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. There comes a rude awakening when they thought that they were on their way to heaven, and the reality was that they were on their way to hell because they were deceived. And so in verse 15, the first verse of this section, Jesus warns us, beware of false prophets. The word beware means to take heed, be on the lookout. I think we live in a Christian culture today that is naive. There's a real naivety today in the Christian culture because we have, to some degree, bought into the worldly concept that all paths lead to God, that there are no absolute truth, that you can't say one religion's right, the other one's wrong. All religions are equally valid. And sadly and tragically, Bible-believing Christians have bought that lie. Now, before I begin to analyze the words of Jesus here, let me note two assumptions. Two assumptions. Number one, in telling us beware of false prophets, Jesus obviously knew that there were what? False prophets. Do you think Jesus would have said, hey, beware of false prophets if they didn't really exist? And if they really exist, then I want to know about it. Normally when you see a sign, beware of dog, what does that mean? Means there's a dog back there, right? Now, I know some people will put the sign on their gate just to keep people out of their backyard. Now, I don't want to go in and find out, though. But when I see a sign that says, beware of dog, the first thing I assume is, there's a dog back there. Now, maybe a chihuahua, you know, in reality. But there's a dog back there. And so I can assume, we can assume, it's safe to assume, that there are such a thing as false prophets. There's many that believe today that contradictory opinions are in reality complementary insights into the same truth. You ever heard the stupid illustration that if you blindfolded a bunch of people and they felt different parts of the elephant? You ever hear the elephant illustration? You blindfold people and they touch you. One grabs the tail, one grabs the trunk, and one grabs their leg. How each one would describe something different, but it's still an elephant, right? I have only one thing to say about that. That is stupid. That is flat out dumb, and I'm being kind. We're not talking about an elephant. We're talking about God. Besides, they are still talking about different parts of the elephant. So everybody comes at God from a different angle. This is the God, the creator of the universe we're talking about. Can man by searching find God? The answer is no. By the way, all human illustrations break down somewhere when illustrating spiritual truth. And some are better than others, and that one is really bad. We're not talking about an elephant. We're talking about God. And obviously, people are deceived in thinking there's many roads to God. There is such a thing as a false prophet. Here's the second assumption. In telling us to beware of false prophets, Jesus knew that there's such a thing as an objective standard of truth by which false prophets are to be distinguished. Otherwise, the very notion of a false prophet would be meaningless. So number one, there are false prophets. Number two, there's a way to determine who they are. Some people abandon truth and say, well, we can never know the true religion. We can never know how to get to God. And Jesus didn't say that. What if he would have said, beware of false prophets? Bye, just see you later. That's it. You got any more information for me? No, just beware. Well, how do you know what they look like? Just figure it out yourself. Well, who are the false prophets? I'm not going to tell you. You just figure it out yourself. It's like telling your kids, beware, you know, of poison in the garage, and you don't mark it, label it, and tell them where it is. So Jesus gives us very, very clear teaching as to who these false prophets are. There is an objective standard of truth by which the true and the false may be distinguished. And I wondered if you can guess what it is. I'll give you a hint. It's called the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. How do you spell Bible? I forgot how to spell Bible. B-I-B-L-E. Sunday night. I just took a nap. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Spelt it right, didn't I? This is the line. This is the line. This is the sure word from God that we can determine what is right and what is wrong. It is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. The Bible alone is the sole and final authority for all faith and practice. You'd be wise to actually write every word of that down and read it over and over and over again. The Bible alone, underline alone, is the final authority for all faith and practice. It's not church tradition. It's not church dogma. It's not the pastor. It's not the pope. It's not your mom and dad. Love your parents, honor your parents, but they are not the final authority. It's not your friends that hang out with you at the Fuzzy Frog. It's just a made-up place. I've never been there. It's the Bible. That's the final court of appeal. How do we know what's right? How do we know what's wrong? It is found and written in the Word of God. Some come to the Bible with what's called a rationalism. The authority is the intellect. If they can't rationalize it, if they don't understand it, then they reject it. Some come to the Bible with a mysticism. And the Bible isn't the authority. Here's a very, very dangerous thing. The authority becomes experience. I saw it. I felt it. I heard the voice. I saw the angel. I saw the table rise and float around the room. I know it's true. Experience is subjective. The Bible is objective truth. I can eat Snicker bars, nothing but Snicker bars, every day for 2 weeks, and I start getting visions from God. They're not really from God, but I get visions. That's subjective. People will say, but I have a burning in my bosom. You ever heard that? A missionary knocks on your door. How do you know what you believe is true? Because I have a burning in my bosom. Well, I eat a burrito and get a burning in my bosom. What's that got to do with anything? That's too subjective. I want objective truth, not some burning in my bosom. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Paul says, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. That literally means that it's God-breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished and equipped for all good works. The Bible tells us what is right. The Bible tells us what is wrong. The Bible tells us how to get right, and the Bible tells us how to stay right. I believe in not only an inspired Bible, but I believe in a sufficient Bible. The Bible is all that we need. We're going to see that one of the signs of a cult is they have extra writings. Not just the Bible, but their extra books, their extra magazines, and their extra writings. The Bible alone is the authority. Now let's consider the warning of Jesus in verse 15. Let's read it once again. Beware of false prophets. Notice they come to you. You don't have to go to them. They come to you. You ever had Saturday morning, ding dong, the doorbell rings? Hi, we're from the local Kingdom Hall. We're from the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. They actually come to you. So when the cults come to your doorstep, just remember, Jesus said they would come to you. They usually come on Saturday morning and you just got out of bed, your hair's all facing the south, you know, and your bad breath, and you're in your pajamas, and it's like, you know, and they want to sell you a magazine or talk to you about God. And they will come to you. And Jesus warned us of this, verse 15. Now, when they come to you, they come in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Now we learn from this verse that the false or pseudo prophets are both deceptive and dangerous. Two things. They are deceptive and they are dangerous. First, notice they are deceptive. They come to you how? In sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, they act like sheep, they talk like sheep, and I say they even smell like sheep sometimes. And here's the problem. These false prophets sneak into the flock and disguise themselves as sheep. They don't announce themselves as purveyors of lies. Rather, they claim to be teachers of truth. They use the language of historic orthodoxy, but they give a different meaning to the words. Same words, different dictionary. You got that? That is so important. Oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus. What Jesus do you believe in? Yeah, we believe you're saved by grace through faith. Get them to define their terms. You'll find out that the same word is defined in a different way. That's why you've got to listen carefully and you've got to know your Bible. This is why I believe we need to teach the Bible and study the Bible, because you could be led astray. And if you're led astray, you could end up in destruction on the wrong road. I don't think anyone here tonight wants to go the wrong way. You want to know the truth because the truth sets you free. Notice they come to you in sheep's clothing. Oh, we're Christians. Oh, we believe in Jesus. Oh, we believe just like you. Yeah, we're Christians. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Grandma, what big teeth you have, kind of a thing. They go, bah. Talk about Jesus, talk about salvation, talk about faith, talk about grace. They carry Bibles. They have sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves. 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, free translation would be no big deal, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers... Whose ministers? Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So they are transforming themselves into the angels of lights. Now they come to you in sheep's clothing. Now I'm going to name a couple names, and the list could go long, it could go real lengthy, but I'm going to mention two groups. And I don't want anyone getting mad at me. At least get mad at me after you've heard me out tonight, okay? But there are two groups that commonly come to you, and those two groups are the Jehovah's Witnesses. They come from a place called Kingdom Hall. And the second group are the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They are known as Mormons. Now, Mormons want you to believe that they are Orthodox Christians. They are not. Jehovah's Witness wants you to believe they are Orthodox Christians. They are not. And if you understand what they believe and you know your Bible, then you will understand that they are really wolves in sheep's clothing. So beware, Jesus warns us. We must be on guard. We must pray. We must study the Scriptures. We must use our critical faculties that we are not deceived. Don't be dazzled by their persons. Their outward clothing, their charm, their learning, their oratory ability, their speaking. They're very charismatic sometimes. They are outside the church and they are inside the church. They are not only dangerous, but they are also, or not only deceptive, but they are dangerous. In verse 15, notice this. Outwardly, they are ravening, or inwardly, excuse me, they are ravening wolves. So they're deceptive. Sheep's clothing. They are also dangerous, ravening wolves. In first century Palestine, a wolf was a natural enemy of sheep. They were very dangerous, for sheep have no defense in and of themselves. Think about sheep. I mean, really, they have no horns, they have no fangs, they have no sharp claws. just a fuzzy little sheep. I mean, it's just vulnerable, right? I mean, what football team calls themselves the sheep? It doesn't speak of strength. It doesn't speak of power. Imagine the NFL, the stadium's full, and you're going to cheer. And now they cheer your team on, the sheep, here they come. Bah, bah, bah. Lions, tigers, you know, those are football names. But sheep, they're just little fuzzy creatures that are susceptible to being eaten by the wolves. The sheep need a shepherd to protect them. So Jesus spoke about the hired laborer who didn't care for the sheep, and he ran away at the sight of the wolf, leaving it to be attacked and scattered in the flock. So Christ also has the flock, the church, knew that it can be devoured and divided by the wolf if the true shepherds do not feed and protect the flock with God's word. A pastor is to be an under shepherd. The church is a flock of sheep. His job is to warn them of the wolves and protect them from wolves, not only to teach the truth, but to warn them of error as well. There are two kinds of shepherds. There are shepherds who feed the flock and protect the flock, and then there are those who fleece the flock. A false prophet doesn't want to feed the flock. He wants to fleece the flock. In Acts 20, verse 29 to 30, Paul the apostle was meeting with the pastors from Ephesus, and he said these words, "I know that after my departure, the fierce wolf shall come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So they come from the outside, and here's the subtle thing that Christians get real touchy about. They also come from inside the flock. They come from within the flock. They not only come from the outside, but they arise from the inside. And we have these false prophets. These false prophets were in Paul's day. These false prophets are in our day. They're in the pews. They're in the pulpits of our churches. They're in the churches, the seminaries. They're in the Bible colleges, spewing out their false doctrine and heresy. And they are on TV. You know, sometimes people tell me, well, they read from the Bible. That doesn't mean anything. Well, he's preaching from the Bible. If they take that verse out of context and they twist it, they can make it mean whatever you want it to mean. Not everyone on TV is preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They're on the radio, and they certainly write a lot of books. Be careful. The only book that's given by inspiration of God is the Bible. Whenever you read a book, it has to be judged in light of the Scriptures. Christians are so gullible. They'll buy anything, they'll read anything, they'll believe anything, because they're a bunch of sheep. So you need to be educated and warned of the wolves. Be careful. Guard yourself. They are deceptive, they are dangerous, and they prey on immature, unstable, and gullible sheep. You say, but John, if they are dangerous and deceptive, how can we know who they are? Well, I did name the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons. Haven't given you any information about them. I'll do that a bit later. But first of all, let me notice this, that Jesus deals with their detection. Not only are they dangerous and deceptive, but he gives us their detection. How can we detect these wolves in sheep's clothing? Verse 16, he says, "You shall know them by their what?" You can know who they are. How do you know who they are? By their fruit. And then he explains, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" The answer is no. Even so, a good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree produce good fruit. And every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you shall what? You shall know them. You can know the false from the true. Notice verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. Verse 20. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Now, a tree or a plant produces fruit according to its character. How can you be sure that you have an orange tree? Easy answer. It's got oranges on it, right? You're smart. Our former home we had in Highland, it had two trees in the back. That one was a orange tree, and man, those oranges were good. And the other was a lemon tree. And you know, when the fruit wasn't on the tree, you know, they looked a little different, but anyone could be deceived. Which one's the orange? Which one's the lemon? Which one's the orange? Which one's the lemon? But when the fruit grew, it was very obvious. If you go to a tree and you pluck off the fruit and it's orange, and you peel it and you eat it and it's orange, guess what kind of tree you have? An orange tree. If it's yellow and it's kind of sour and it's a lemon, duh, that's a lemon tree, right? So you look at their fruit. Now the fruit is going to lie in two areas, character and doctrine. What is their character and what is their doctrine? You can always bet that if their doctrine is bad, their character is going to be rotten. Now, some people say, well, that's not nice. You shouldn't say that they're wrong. You shouldn't put them down. You shouldn't say they're a false religion. That's just not nice. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged? Yes, he did. But he's talking about a critical, fault-finding spirit. And that's not what Jesus is talking about now. He's talking about an examination of their character and a judgment of their fruit. So we're not judging. Let's just say we're fruit inspectors, okay? And when I inspect someone's fruit and it is rotten, then I reject them as being a true prophet or teacher from the Lord. So a tree or a plant is known by its fruits. Now, what is the fruit, as I said? Number one, it is Christ's character in their life. Don't ever, ever, ever follow a leader that has moral failure. I'm not saying that a man is going to be perfect, but if he's lying and he's stealing and he's committing sexual immorality, you're not to follow that kind of a leader. What did we read this morning in the Bible? That as Christians, we should put away lying, we should put away stealing, we should put away evil speaking, we should put away anger. Why would you follow somebody that has these moral failures and lack of character, fruit of the Spirit, in their life? Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, in describing false prophets, said they're covetous, they walk after the lust of the flesh and uncleanliness, having their eyes full of adultery, following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. 2 Peter 2, verses 18 and 19. You look it up. You're going to find the character of those false teachers who we are not to follow. You know, about 100 A.D., the early Christians composed a book by which they could determine the false from the true. It was called the Didache, or some pronounce it the Didache. So the Didache was a book. And I found it interesting reading this Didache or Didache that they would say that if a man came to you and prophesied, thus saith the Lord, fix me a meal, he was a false prophet. If a man came to you and says, oh, thus saith the Lord, fix me a big meal, mashed potatoes and gravy, he's a false prophet. If a man comes to you and he says he stays for more than 3 days, if he stays for more than 3 days and lives off you, he's a false prophet, the Didache. I've had people prophesy, oh, yes, the Lord said there are 10 people here right now who are going to give $1,000. I don't think so. You know what? God has my phone number. If he wants me to give $1,000, he'll speak to my own heart. I saw one guy preaching a sermon, and he's preaching a sermon. Right in the middle of the sermon, he stopped. He said, Lord, is that you, Lord? No, Lord. No, I can't say that. No, Lord. And the people are going, wow, he just got a hotline from heaven. Woo, he's hearing from God right now. Oh, that's going to be awesome. He's just hearing from God right now. Hotline from him. And then finally said, oh, okay, Lord. I'll tell him. Lord just said right now, there are 10 people here who are going to give $1,000. run for your life. That's manipulation. God has your phone number. Did you know that? If God wants you to give money, he'll put it on your heart. He'll speak to you. You don't need some preacher to feign that he's hearing directly from God. But the most important way, not only you look at the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, and look at their character, but the most importantly, as I said earlier, is you look at the Bible. It's conformity to the Scriptures and its teaching. This is why you must be a Bible student. Be a Berean to determine whether those things they teach are so. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, let's look for a moment at some of the characteristics of a cult, some of the bad fruit. Number one, you ought to write this down. There's no straight gate in their teaching. You got that? Remember, Jesus just talked about the straight gate, the narrow way. And if they are a false prophet, there is no straight gate in their teaching. If they're interviewed on TV and they're asked, is Jesus the only way to heaven? They'll go, I'm not supposed to judge. I'm not supposed to say, And you're like, what did he just say? He's supposed to be a preacher of the gospel. He was just asked on national television, is Jesus the only way to heaven? And he didn't even know how to answer the question. I don't think I want to buy any of his books. Yes, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus himself said that. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I can quote Jesus if you want to know if he's the only way, right? It's not my opinion. What did Jesus say? Can't get to heaven without coming through me. I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. There's one mediator between God and man. It is the man, Christ Jesus. But they have no straight gate. They have no narrow way. They preach to a congregation that has itching ears. Itching ears. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah said the false prophets say, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And my people love to have it so. Tragic. Then they also have what I call a new revelation. No straight gate, excuse me, and a new revelation. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. People are always looking for some tantalizing, deep insight that no one else has ever seen. You know why no one else has ever seen it? Because it ain't there. That's why. They made it up. Wow, this guy's awesome. This preacher's amazing. He's saying things I've never heard before. You know, he's got these new insights, and it's just marvelous. Now, we can get new insight to old truths. But if I'm teaching the Bible in truth, guess what? I'm not saying anything that preachers haven't been saying for 2,000 years. I'm not saying anything new, anything novel, anything different. I'm just teaching the Word of God. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. But it's always like some product you want to sell, new and improved, right? And they really did, all they did was change the color of the container. It's not really changed. They always have some new revelation. Now, as far as the Mormon church is concerned, on September 21, 1823, a young man by the name of Joseph Smith Jr., he was a boy of 17, claimed to have the angel Moroni come to him and told him where he could find a set of golden plates, which no one has discovered, a book containing the fullness of the everlasting gospel, and that Christianity had been an apostasy for 18 centuries, that none of the churches were right. He was praying and saying, God, what church should I join? And the angel Moroni showed up and told him, none of these churches are right, but I'm going to tell you where these golden plates are, and I'm going to give you the ability to read hieroglyphics, and you can read them and know about them. And then, you know, you can start this new movement. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it ain't new. And it's interesting that Paul the Apostle said in Galatians 1, if I, or what? An angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be what? Anathema. The English word is accursed. Anathema is a Greek word. It means cursed to the lowest hell. You go, Paul, that's not nice. But he was devoted to the truth. If I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which you have first received, let him be cursed to the lowest hell. Isn't it interesting that it was an angel that gave Joseph Smith these golden plates? Gave him these special glasses so that he could read this. You know, this is like fairy tale. Book of Mormon isn't backed up by archaeology or manuscript evidence or anything. It's made up. It amazes me that supposedly intelligent people in our culture today will follow Joseph Smith. My faith is in Jesus Christ. My faith is in the Word of God. My faith isn't some Joseph Smith or some Book of Mormon. And we do well to put our faith and trust in Christ. Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith once and for all. Catch that phrase. This is long before Joseph Smith's vision. Once and for all delivered to the saints. And we are to earnestly contend for that faith. Here's the third thing they have, what's called extra-biblical source of authority. Extra-biblical source of authority. That's the mark of a cult. The Mormons have the Book of Mormon. They have the Pearl of Great Price. They have another book called the Doctrine of the Covenants. And guess what? They believe that they are more important than the Bible. They carry a Bible, but wherever the Book of Mormon contradicts the Bible, guess where their allegiance lies? It lies with the Book of Mormon. It lies with the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine of the Covenants, and not the Bible. This is why when I opened tonight, I said, your source of authority is the Bible. I actually believe that the most important thing that anyone can have is a belief that the Bible is the Word of God and it is the final authority. Because everybody has a source of authority. Tradition, intellect, experience, a person, something. Your authority must be the Bible and the Bible alone. And if you ever leave this church and go anywhere else or you move to any other parts of the country, take your Bible with you. And be a Berean. And make sure that you're listening to sound biblical teaching. That it's the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. But they have their extra books. And so it's not just the Bible. When people come to Christ here at Revival, you know what we give? We give them a Bible. Tell them to read the Bible. We don't give them the Revival book or the Revival doctrine or in a Revival instruction manual. This is the haircut you get at Revival. These are the clothes you wear at Revival. And this is the shoes you wear in the car you drive. These are Revival people. We give you the Bible. Same Bible Christian's been reading for a long, long time. That's all you need is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And He will guide you and direct you and transform your life. Jehovah's Witnesses, they have their own Bible. It's called the New World Translation. It's often a little green cover. Forgive me, but I call it the Green Phantom. And you ask them, who are the Greek scholars that translated your Bible? They don't know. And the reason they don't know, because there weren't any Greek scholars. And every Greek scholar that has examined their Bible says, it's terrible. They take out words, they put in words. They twist it around. They make it say what they want it to say to promote their doctrine. Listen, you come to Revival Christian Fellowship and you can bring a King James Bible. You can bring an NIV Bible. You can bring a New American Standard Bible. You can bring a New King James Bible. You can bring a Living Bible, Living Translation. I don't care. We don't have the Revival Translation. The Super Saints at Revival, King Jimmy only, you know, the Deeper Life Club. People often come to me, Pastor Miller, what kind of Bible should I get? Get whatever kind of Bible you want. Don't ask me that question. I can tell you what I think are good Bibles, but I don't know what speaks to you most. They're all good translations. They're all good Bibles. read it, and if you can grasp it or understand it, you need a modern translation, that's fine. I grew up as a baby Christian on a living paraphrase. I came to Christ by reading Kenneth Taylor's Living Bible. It's not even a translation. Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and He transforms you into the image of the Son of God. So we don't even have any, this is our translation, this is our Bible, all other Bibles are of the devil. That's ridiculous. And then they have their Awake magazines. You ever notice when they come to your house, they don't want to just share the gospel with you, they want to sell you a magazine so that you can get their false doctrine and their false teaching. And what they do is they tell you that this is a quote unquote from the Jehovah's Witness, if you read the Bible by itself, you will go into darkness. Jehovah's Witness say, if you read the Bible by itself, you will go into darkness. Nothing could be further from the truth. God's Word is light. God's Word is life. What they want you to do is hold the Bible in this hand and their Awake magazine in this hand and hold it over the Bible and interpret it by through their writings. And that's a dangerous thing. A very, very dangerous thing. And then there's the Church of Religious Science, founded by Mary Baker Eddy. She wrote a book called Science and Health with a Key to Scriptures. It's not Orthodox Christianity. But let me point out, fourthly, that they also have an unbiblical view of the Godhead. I'm going to give you just a couple of these, and then we'll wrap it up. So they have an unbiblical view of the Godhead. Let me tell you something that all cults have in common. You know what it is? They deny the triune nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. The Bible teaches there's one God, but manifested in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All co-equal in their essence, but they are separate persons. And the cults deny that. The Jehovah's Witness deny that. The Mormons deny that. The Christian Science deny that. Unitarians deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy says, God is all, therefore matter is nothing beyond the image of the mortal mind. Christian Science, they actually teach that matter is all a figment of your imagination. You're not really here. We're not really in church right now. You're not really sitting in a pew. I mean, what craziness. It's not Christian or science. It's like grape nut cereal. It's not grapes or nuts. Well, why do they call it grape nuts? There's no grapes or nuts in that stuff. Christian Science, it's not either one. But yet people will believe it, because they lack a knowledge of God's true word. The Mormons teach about God that God is a material creature, and I'm quoting from the Mormon books. I don't know if it's a Pearl of Great Price or Doctrine of the Covenants, forgive me, but God is a material creature who once was a man, as we are now men. They say that men can finally achieve godhood through works, and that there are many gods. They're actually polytheistic. They actually believe that the God that we have to do with was Adam in the Garden of Eden, and that Adam became God. This is why they get their marriages sealed in the temple, because Mormon men believe that then they will be gods, and they'll have their goddess wives, and the more goddess wives you have, the more you can populate your planet, and the more people you'll have to worship you. This is Mormonism. This isn't Christianity. It's not taught in the Bible. And the Jehovah's Witness also deny the Trinity. And then also, here's another point, they have another Jesus. They have another Jesus. Here's another thing that all cults have in common. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the dual natures of Jesus Christ. That Jesus was God and man in one person. Jehovah's Witness deny the deity of Christ. They believe that he was just a man. They say that he's the Son of God, but but he is not God. The very term Son of God is always the Son of God, meaning in a unique sense, no one else is the Son of God, and it speaks of his divinity. But they deny the Trinity, they deny the deity of Christ. The Mormons say Jesus was the spirit brother of Lucifer, one of many gods. Now, very few people know that, but that's what the Mormons teach. They teach that Satan and Jesus were brothers, spirit brothers. The Bible teaches that God created Satan. He's a creature. All things were created by Christ, and he holds all things together by the word of his power. He's the second person of the Godhead. But their view of Jesus is wrong. They have a different Jesus. They talk about Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus. And here's my last point. All cults and false religions of the world teach salvation by works. You got that? They teach salvation by works. This is why over and over and over you hear me say the only, and I hate to say religion, but the only religion, I'll use that because we understand what I'm talking about, Christianity, that teaches that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You got that? All other religions, you name it, Mormonism, Christian Science, Jehovah's Witness, all of them teach that you're saved by some kind of works. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says when Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sins, that he was buried and rose again from the dead, and that through our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven and we can have eternal life. That's the only way that we can be saved. That's the only way that we can be born again. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. So anybody comes along and says, you got to be baptized, you got to get a haircut, you got to keep these rules or regulations, they're not teaching biblical Christianity, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You must know your Bible in order to detect false teachers and false prophets. Don't be deceived. Notice in closing their destiny. The Bible says in verse 19 that they shall be cast into the fire. It's a narrow gate. There's a broad gate. And you must decide which gate you're going through. The broad gate leads to a broad way, which leads to destruction. And many there be which go down thereof. And they'll cry, verse 21 to 23, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So here's my closing point. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? I'm not asking if you're religious. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you go to church, revival, Christian fellowship on Sunday night. Doesn't matter. I'm asking you, do you know Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? If you haven't trusted him, if you haven't put your faith in him, if you haven't believed in him, you are not saved. And if you're not saved, you're going to hell. And the Bible says the soul that sins will surely die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here tonight who would say, Pastor Miller, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know that if I were to die, I would go to heaven. I want to give you an opportunity tonight to know Christ, to be born again, to make sure that your sins are forgiven, that you don't leave here tonight without eternal life, without the hope of heaven. If you were to die tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven? If not, then invite Christ tonight into your heart and be forgiven of all your sins. Become a child of God and have the hope of heaven. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.